Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Amen. Happy New Year. Hopefully everyone's doing well, has had a new year, good new year so far. Let me just say, if you are here today and your New Year's resolution is that you say, I want to get back to church. I want to get back and have my life have the meaning it once did before and I don't know, just things in my life. And you have made the bold step to walk in to this building again because there's something inside of you that says, oh, I want to serve him again. If that is the case, and if you have the time after the service, come and seek me out and tap me on the shoulder. Introduce yourself to me. I want to be part of the process in God moving in your life. And let me just say this. The next three events that are happening at this church are awesome. We have Fusion tonight at 6 o'clock. You're going to want to be there. There's going to be great things that are happening. I have only been here a number of months. There has not been a bad fusion. There has been a tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit that takes place. You need to be here. That's all I'm saying. Next Sunday morning, we're having a baptismal service. We are going to be celebrating changed lives. And so you're not going to want to miss that taking place. And then Brandon Connect is taking place. You may have seen these on there, but this is the way that you can get involved. This is the way that you get to know people. This is the way you become engaged in church life. And so if you came here this morning for the first time, this is a good service to start because I'm able to tell you of all the other wonderful things that are taking place over the next couple of weeks. And we're going ahead. Amen? God is doing some great things. See, I've always found to make an announcement like that because I've always found that with the new year, there is that process in us that desires to change, right? And what happens for a number of us that get along with life and something happens or something takes place and certain decisions lead to other decisions, it happens in many different ways. What takes place with a lot of people is they consider things and they say, you know, when was the time when I was happiest? When was the time when I really experienced, felt that I was in the place where I needed to be? And then they look back and say, it was when I was actually serving the Lord. But it's hard. It's hard to somehow take that step and start coming back and to somehow get yourself into the flow of church life again. And so that's why I say what I do to you today. I'm serious when I say that. I want to be able to be a part. And this church wants to be a part of that as well. And so we're trusting that God will move. See, it all comes down to making change stick, right? We spend billions of dollars on trying to make change stick. As I was watching a number of events, World Junior Championships and hockey and all these other things. There was this common commercial of this bike. It's called the Peloton. Have you seen any commercials about the Peloton bike? This is an incredible bike. Apparently, they guarantee if you sit on the bike, you automatically lose 5 pounds. Something to that effect. It's a bike, has a screen, you can see live, you can do live workouts with the Peloton bike with professionals throughout the world and for just a measly $3,500 to $4,000 you can have this bike as well as $50 a month membership to go to it. But if that doesn't, Good Life will take your money. Good Life and Weight Watchers or whoever else is there. We all want to change. Change is something which is important. As a church, the last church I was in, one of the big outreaches that we did was a thing called the Daniel Plan, and it talked about faith and focus and family as well as fitness and food, and it drew a number of people because whether you go to church or not, everyone wants to be healthy. It's a common bond, isn't it? In that whole process, there's a research group called Strava. And they're kind of like a social network for athletes. And they have discovered through 31.5 million global January activities that the second Friday in January is the time when most people will quit their New Year's resolution. This Friday, January the 11th is known as Quitter's Day. Can you believe that? I know that I did another study, and they had mentioned that February was that particular time, by February 12th or something. I guess we're quitting earlier. I'm not too sure. It's just a different study. But it's interesting to think about it. There's a thing which is called cliff factors. I don't know if you've ever heard of cliff factors. I kind of put them up here. Reasons, some of the main reasons that we don't keep on our New Year's resolutions. We can't find time. We're lacking a game plan to keep you going. We're ignoring you ignore the commitment and fall into old patterns. You either get frustrated because of lack of early results, or you kind of forget why you started and begin. Why is it so hard to change? You know, it is that point where all of a sudden you realize that you have to change. But not only that, there needs to come a conviction. It's like a realization on steroids. Oh, no, I really have to change. A conviction that takes place. And then from there becomes a determination. And from the determination, of course, becomes the perspiration. Right? It is agony. It is hard. It is difficult to change. And the big lie is that I'll just go the path of least resistance, as though that is an option. But the whole reason that you want to change is because you have gone the path of least resistance. How do we change? So why that statement, you'll never change until the pain of being the same gets greater than the pain it takes to change. Isn't that true? The other question is, in order to change, you need to realize where you are. Where are we? January, the first Sunday in January is always an important one because every January for the last 10 or 15 years, I do what is called a vision casting sermon. I kind of take a look and I pray and say, God, where as a congregation do you want to go? And you know, the thought that if we fail to plan, then we plan to fail, and to get everyone in the church on the same page and to get us excited about the fact that God is going to do things there. We want God to do great things, and just to say that we have a plan. And so here are some of the things that I'm wanting to do in terms of just pulpit ministry. After our baptismal service, I'm going to be doing a series which is called The Issue of Giving. And some people say, well, you know, don't you think giving a message on giving is you know, hard because it's a personal thing with everyone? I say, well, no. I think the most important thing you need to do is to have a series on giving, because our core belief in giving affects how you live out your faith. And if you have a skewed view on giving, then your faith view will also be. But what I did is a while back, I sat down and I asked myself, honestly, why is it that I give? Why is it so important to give? And so what happened is I came up with 16 different issues. It's not just the issue of tithing, and tithing sometimes can be a contentious issue. But tithing is just one of the issues. I believe that there's 15 more reasons why I give, honestly why I give, in my heart of hearts, as I look at the Word of God. I believe that there are 16 reasons. And so I'm kind of preaching a sermon over like 3 or 4, okay? And it's not going to be a 16-point sermon. Let's make you, okay, hey, hold on a second here. And so this is one of the things we're going to be starting off with. I'm going to be doing a series called Engage. Engage sermon series deals with the fact that you were never intended to be a bench warmer. That you are always intended, that God has always intended for you to be engaged in the family that you're in, to be able to invest your time, your talent, and your treasures, to be able to be part of a congregation, to be able to utilize the gifts that you have. You will be most fulfilled when you are engaged in the church. We need to stop looking at terms of how much do we have in terms of numbers, but we need to take a look at how many people are actually engaged in our churches. Because that is what a healthy church is. One of the things I do is always the series, What on Earth Am I Here For? We're going to be doing that in January as well. I'm starting that, I believe, on the 21st of January. If you're interested becoming involved, I'm just going to be doing 20 in the class this time. We had 35, I think, in the fall, but I'm going to do it again. If you're interested, come and talk to me. Go to the information kiosk. Go on the website. We'll hopefully have something on there early in the week to talk about that. And so it's an important thing. After that, I have three sermon series. One is called I Believe. The other one is called The Mandate. And the other one is called 500-Pound Gorillas. Okay? And they are different, but in some respects, they're all the same in that they try and answer the simple question that if there is the Word of God and there is my life, are they the same? Do they match up? Am I actually living out a biblical life? Do I actually believe what I profess to believe? Do I really believe in a place called heaven? Do I really believe in a place called hell? Do I really believe that Jesus could come at any time? I know these are things that I profess. These are things that I kind of say. But do I live them? That there's a mandate that we have. That there is a DNA that we have. Every Christian. I'm just not into that. Well, no, if you are a Christian, then you will be. As God changes your heart, it becomes part of everybody's DNA. It is in our DNA to forgive. You can't sit there and be a Christian and be unforgiving. It is part of us. It is part of the DNA. And 500-pound gorillas, oh my goodness, I haven't got it done yet, you know. How come we have a church the size that it is and there were probably half the men, according to statistics, who are addicted to some form of pornography and approximately one quarter of women as well, because that's the number that's going higher and higher. And as a church, we say absolutely nothing about it. How do we deal with some of these things that we don't talk about in the church? So these are some of the things. These are some of the things that I believe the Holy Spirit has put on my heart to say, hey, if the Bible is true, then I need to be living it out. It should be a mirror within inside of me. And James says, hey, don't look at the word and like it's a mirror and walk away, forget what it's like. This is kind of the whole process. And so we're going to do that. We're going to be continuing Fusion, which is doing tremendously well and is anointed by the Lord. You need to be part of it. We need to continue to do Bethel Connect and all the activities to be able to minister, to reach to your neighbors and your friends and to connect together and a number of things. We're still going to be doing Master's Moms and being able to minister those ways. One thing that we're probably going to be working on alongside of those is intentional community. To be able to work together to make sure that we all are part of the body of Christ. And what has traditionally been done is the thing which we call small groups. And small groups are good, but I have found that small groups have changed in our society, or we as a society has changed, which I believe perhaps we're missing the mark. So what I want to do, and this probably won't be till later on in the year, is I want to try and incorporate intentional community in the form of small groups that will be bigger, more like 15 in size, that will be based on semesters so that you have a break in between. That has an opportunity for us to be discipled. That has an opportunity for us to be able to make friends with each other in the context of learning together. And so we're going to be trying to do all that stuff, and I'm probably overwhelming you with all this stuff. We're going to be doing all that? Well, in some respects, I think we'll probably be simplifying things a little bit by doing all of that. We'll probably be a little bit more focused in the process of that. See, I forgot to ask. We are going to be 100 years old as a congregation in, is it 7 years? 7 years, I think. So this is what I did. I asked our staff and I asked our elders, where are we going to be at 100? Let's kind of look forward to being 100 years old and ask ourselves, where do we want to be? What state do we want to be at? And so I kind of put out a thought. And I said, our average attendance is about 350. You know, it might be more or less today, I'm not too sure, but if you average it out, it gets to be close to 350. I said, what if we as a congregation made it a goal a vision to have an average attendance of 500. So our thought is, let's be 500 by 100. Be 500 by 100. Well, if you do that, it's going to require change. It's going to require, and here's the thing. You know, you're saying, well, that just means we need 150 more people. No, it actually means you need about 250 more people because the average person doesn't attend church every week. So you need to have a lot of things. And so the thought is, let's take that statistic of average attendance and see if we can hit that. Let's say, God, with your help, we can do that because we need God's help because we're in what's called a growth barrier. A growth barrier is kind of certain numbers that churches have a hard time getting over because it requires a different amount of effort and a different spirit to get from 350. So what happens is the church will go 350, 360, 350, 360, 375, 350, 340, 330, 350, and you never get past that. But what it needs is the Holy Spirit to move through a church which has a heart and a burden for a community to move. And so that becomes something which is an effort. And the other thing that we kind of said as we were in our elders meeting is, well, we don't want to have a growth which is all recycled saints. I don't want transfer growth. I want to see people come to know Jesus, right? I want people to come and see life change. And I'm sure that you do too. You're going to hear stories of people being baptized and how God supernaturally moved in their lives. Wouldn't it be great every month, 10 people get baptized. We hear the stories, we see them. All of a sudden, let me just tell you this. If you start seeing a whole bunch of people in your church get saved, it's messy. Very, very messy. It requires Christians who are mature and love Jesus to take them and to disciple them and to lay their lives beside them and help them to become. We want to be passionate followers who in turn produce passionate followers of Jesus. And so the statistic is not just that we take the statistic of average attendance, but we also take the statistic of new converts, right? And we combine that with the thought that we want to have a younger church. We want to have people. We want to continually be able to minister to youth and children and young adults. And so one of the statistics that we wanted to measure as well is what our nursery numbers is. Well, why your nursery number? What's so important about that? Well, if our nursery numbers are increasing, that means that young families are coming into your service. Either that or a whole lot of people are being born. So we better do something about that nursery, folks. I'm telling you, really soon, really quick. And so these are all important things that as we look together. And so the question I have for us is, can we be that congregation? Can we be 500 by 100? Is this something that I should be thinking? Or maybe I'm a little bit, hey, maybe you shouldn't say a number. Well, if you don't say a number, then you don't have to have a vision. You can just make an excuse when it doesn't take place. When you say a number, all of a sudden, ooh. I think the time when this church grew the most is when a fellow named Bill Pipke, one of the pastors, came and said, I want a tithe of the church. For those of you still around, do you remember him saying something to that effect? He had a vision. Does the vision of a church change with the pastor? I'm just wondering. Is that all of a sudden null and void? After three or four pastors, you make that vision null and void. I don't know. I think God might be wanting still to do something like that. I think the 10% is a lot. 500 is 1%. Can we not believe God for 1%? Can we not say, God, put us in the place, change us, move in our lives, make us active, allow us to have the opportunity to see your spirit move so that people get saved, so that we can see 1%. It's not aiming too low. I'm just saying it's not the final goal, but it is the first goal that we have in our vision. So you say to people, hey, what is the vision of your church? You can just say to them, well, we're going to try and have 500 by 100 And it's not the fact that we're looking just for numbers. We believe that 500 means that souls are coming into the kingdom of God. That means that people are being saved. That means that lives are being ministered. That means that we're making a difference in the kingdom of God. That means that we're telling a lost world that there is a God who saves and delivers and ministers. So how's that for you? This is kind of the things that have kind of been on my heart, the things that I have been trying to kind of figure out. And I thought, hey, it's the first Sunday of the year. Why don't I present that to you? Why don't I say, hey, can we do that as a congregation? I ask you, can we do that? Because in order to go where you have never gone before, you will probably have to do what you have never done before. So in saying this, we need to change. We need to change. You'll never change unless you're convinced that you have to, right? So this message is my attempt to convince you that we have to, that you have to. You have to change. You will always have to change. God is continually changing you. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, He changes you. You become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. But you're on a journey where God is continually changing you, working in your life. And so we ask ourselves, why change? Well, the first thing I'll say is this, is that change is a biblical thing. Normally I have a one or two passages of scriptures, and I kind of go over those one or two passages and develop the sermon from there. I couldn't do that today because I couldn't read the book of Acts to everyone in one sitting. You guys would be bored after, I guess, chapter 6 or 7. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. But I wanted to show you, if I could, how biblical change is. And by doing that, looking at the book of Acts. In Acts, for those of you who don't know, it is the book after the Gospels. It is what happened after Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit takes place in the hearts of the believers. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. It probably should be labeled Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And so what happens is a change takes place in Acts chapter 2. Disciples are on their own. Jesus has just left. He tells them, go up and pray till the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes. And boy, does change take place. All of a sudden, people's lives are changed. 5,000 people come to know the Lord. You know, for in all indications, those 5,000, they did not leave. They came from different areas of the world. A lot of them stayed there. And so there was a change that took place. There was things that had to happen. There was a drawing through the personal anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is a wonderful thing to see in what happens. But that's not only where change happens. You know, people say to me, I wish we could be like the New Testament church. And I say to them, okay, which New Testament church are you talking about? Are you talking about the New Testament church in Acts 2 or the New Testament church in Acts 28? Because those two churches are totally different. They went through so much change in that time. Acts chapter 6 is the smallest chapter in the book of Acts, but it is pivotal. Because what happened is the church had grown to the point where as they're doing administration, the widows were being neglected. Remember that passage of scripture? Now, we don't know how old the church is at that time, probably a number of years old by that time that took place. And there's no indication that nobody did any kind of work other than the disciples. Can you believe that? And so they said, we have got to change. And so the disciples could have said, well, okay, we'll take it on. Could you imagine if that would have happened? Could you imagine if they would have taken on that load as well? Nothing would have been able to get done. The gospel would have never gotten forward. It took people who all of a sudden had to take places of administration, management, using their spiritual gifts. And so change took place in Acts chapter 6. And change took place in Acts chapter 7 and 8. Because what happens is this fellow named Stephen, one of the first elders there, is so on fire for God that he embarrasses the Jewish people to the point that all of a sudden they get angry and they kill him. He becomes the first martyr in the church. And so all of a sudden they had favor with the people in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden now they're being persecuted and they have to leave. And so what happens is through the martyrdom of Stephen, the church has to change. They have to go throughout the world. And all of a sudden, there's a revival that happens in Samaria. That wouldn't have happened if Stephen hadn't have been martyred. change took place. It had to take place. All of a sudden, they go from meeting in Solomon's porch, and there's being this kind of this kind of form of allure that people are getting saved. Now all of a sudden they're going out and telling people. It changes. The style of evangelism changes and things take place. And instead of going and talking amongst each other, they begin to speak in the synagogue. You see how change takes place? All of a sudden, a couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 10, this guy named Cornelius, who isn't a Jewish person at all, has a vision, God doing something in the life of the Gentile people, and he is told to go get Peter, who is having a vision himself at the same time. To make the long story short, Peter goes, preaches, and all of a sudden the Gentile people, are there any Jewish people here? Okay, so us. All of a sudden, we are allowed the salvation that was afforded to the Jewish people. There was a huge, huge change which takes place. And so all of a sudden with that, as you go on in the book of Acts, and they're teaching and preaching the gospel through the synagogue, and all of a sudden that changes. All of a sudden they begin to go into the marketplace. And more changes takes place. And how they reached people in Acts chapter 2 was different than how they reached people in Acts chapter 28. There was so much change that had taken place, and the Holy Spirit moved, and there was reactions, and the presence of God moved, and people were obedient and had to trust in God, even though they weren't too sure what that change was going to bring. So that's what happens. Change is a biblical thing. It is something that God does and ministers through. We serve a God of change. His word says that his mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love never changes, but his mercies are new every morning. And so this is an important thing that we see, that we need to change. We need to continually take a look. That's why when you take a look at a new year, you don't fear the unknown, but you take confidence in what is known, right? So you need to change. You need to change. Because times are continually changing. We need to change like the church had changed, don't we? Someone once said this, that there has been such a traumatic change over the last 20 years that it has been like no other time in history other than maybe when they created the printing press. You may think the printing press wasn't so special in our technological age, but at the time, it was revolutionary. People could read. People had access. So all of a sudden we have this thing which is called the internet and a number of changes which take place, which means that as a church you need to be involved with the fact that you need to have a website because people will view your website before they view come to your church. They won't. And you say, well, this is such a terrible thing, a hard thing. Well, not really, because you know what? You used to have to wait till Sunday to go to church. Now because of the internet we have access to church and ministering to people 24/7. And sometimes you think it's a bad thing. Really, it's a good thing. Changes happen all the time. You know, even our worship has changed. I was just listening to some of the songs that we were singing. Do you know the wartime generation? They say one of the greatest building generations in history. You ever think of the songs that they sang? A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never ceases. During the war. Now we sing, your good, good Father, it's who you are. For a generation that is aching for something real, a generation that perhaps has lost the relationship which was there. See, times are changing. You know, the way we minister, whether it's through worship or through the word or through the internet, times are continually changing. And you know what? In 2 years, they'll probably be changing again. You know, it used to be that the regular attender attended church 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and your midweek. Now, I believe the average attender probably is 3 times a month. How do we minister in that particular time? And you could say, well, how terrible it is. Well, no, this is a time when there is more opportunity than any other time if you're willing to change, if you're willing to say, God, what can I do in the midst of this new generation, in the midst of all the changes which are taking place so quickly? How do I get myself in a way where I can make a difference? One thing that I've said to every single person who listens to me is this, that when I was a young person, I spoke like an evangelist. Because people kind of had a common knowledge of God and who he was, knew what the Bible stories were, and I was able to kind of act like an evangelist. Now I can no longer act like an evangelist. Now we are called to act like missionaries. We're all missionaries because the person that you work beside many times knows absolutely nothing about God. As we creep further and further into what's called the post-Christian era, less and less people know. But the thing is, the further they walk away, the darker the night becomes and the more they need God. And if we're willing to say, God, what do you want me to do to be able to minister and reach out to them? Now, the idea is not to chase the trend, but to present the powerful message in the midst of the trend. To make a difference. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, praying for souls, never changes. How it manifests itself is different. You need to change because times are continually changing. We need to change because by the time you change, you probably should have done so a long time ago. You ever have that happen? You change, but the reason you change is because you looked up one day and found that the clothes that you were wearing were like 40 years out of date, and you said, I should take that big tie and maybe throw it in the fire and whatever the case may be. That by the time you change, you probably should have a long time ago. I found that the church, folks, I find that sometimes the church is the slowest to change. I find that there are times that God specifically does things to force us to change. But the truth is this, God is always changing. And it doesn't mean you have to be the first to jump into change, but you need to be aware of the fact that God is doing something and somehow that the sacred cows that we have maybe aren't so sacred. Maybe God is trying to do something new. Maybe we need to allow him to do it because we are only one generation from extinction. Which leads to the next point. You got to change because if you don't change, you will probably die. Oh, come on. You'll probably die. Well, no, that's kind of what happens when things don't change, when things don't somehow weigh. The dependence on God never changes, but his blessings are new every morning. One of the biggest problems that we have as Christians is that we become so content to live off yesterday's manna that we don't even realize that it's spoiled. That God is wanting to do something fresh. God is wanting to do something real. And at this point, we have to sit there and say, okay, God, I'll go with it. And God doesn't cut and paste. He doesn't. He creates new, doesn't he? You know, and we remember, we're going to be having communion this morning. It's to remember what God has done. But at the same time, to realize that he does things new all the time. All the time. And so this is an important thing for us. And if you don't do it, what ends up happening is you become a victim of law number two, which is the fact that all of a sudden you have to change and you should have 1 or 2 years ago. Doesn't mean I bend to every trend. It just doesn't mean I go with every fashionable doctrine. It means that I'd be willing to change the church. Because church, there's an article that came up a couple years ago. I hope I'm not boring you, folks. It was called The Lifestyle or the Life Cycle of a Church. And it says this almost all the time. A church always starts with vision and then relationships. Then comes programs. Then comes management. And these things kind of grow as a church grows, and it kind of hits a plateau. And somewhere along the top of the plateau, management takes over. Vision takes a back seat. And once management gets in the front seat and takes the driver's seat, it doesn't like to get out of there. And so what has to happen is there comes an echelon where a church decides whether they're going to change or whether they're going to say, I don't want to change. And there's a fork in a road which takes place many times within a church. And the churches that are successful are the ones that change. Which leads to the next point. Everything successful that has happened has had to endure change at one point. Any church that is successful, any large church that you see that is successful, had to have a point where they changed. It's true. You'll be able to find out in all of it. And not to change is to embrace the familiar, the predictable. I don't want to... I kind of like the way it is now. But the thing is, not to change means that inevitably change does take place. Sometimes we just don't like the fear. We like to know exactly what's going on. Sometimes we just kind of like the familiar and think, this is kind of good. I like it here. I don't really want to go any further. So if we can coast, if we can maintain this level, I think it's a good thing. That's not a good thing. It just means that you're beginning to die. And so these are important things. You know, if we change, that means there are going to be people who are going to be critical. There was an article that I read this week in studying this. Talked about Billy Joel, of all people. How many, wave at me if you remember Billy Joel. Billy Joel was a fantastic musician and artist and did all these, had these hits. For the last 25 years, he has not done an album. And so they asked him why. He said, well, he says, I've always wanted to have things at the level of Beethoven. That level. I've always wanted to do things of a high level of excellence. But there are critics who say that my music is too simple. So instead of continuing to create music, he decided to stop. What a terrible thought. John Maxwell says this. He says, most pastors will leave a church because of what 3% of the congregation says to them. Criticism can be a difficult thing. And whatever you do, anything good, and whenever you do anything for God, you will face criticism and you will face loss. But the thing that you don't realize is that if you stay the same, you will lose. You will lose people. You will gain people. You will lose the people who would have come if you did change. And you will lose the people who, because you didn't change, and they just didn't tell you that that's the reason that they left. Funny how that is, isn't it? When I was planting a church in Niagara on the Lake, the church that I had gotten saved in, at one time that church was about 1,000 people, at least 1,000 people. And so the pastor who had come there, what had happened, the church had dwindled. And this is a tale of two churches, if you would. A tale of two churches. What happened was, the church that I grew up in and had gotten saved had dwindled to about 550 people. And so they'd asked this pastor to come. It was a tremendous pastor. And so things started to change and turn a corner until what happened was they began to make some changes, some major changes that would attract younger families to the church. And so what happened was there were a number of people in the church that said, I don't like this change. And I tithe to this church. And so if I don't see the changes go back, then I'm leaving. And there were a lot of them. And they had already lost 350 people, regular attenders of the church. And so a number of the board got nervous. And it was at this point where the pastor sat down and said this. He said, folks, I know that this is taking place. This is the statement that he made. You have to choose who you're going to lose. He says, because you will lose people, but you will lose more people if you don't make the change. And so what happened was they took a step of faith that was necessary, and now that church is at 2,000 young adults, at least. The other church was one that I experienced when I had come to the church in Sudbury, and our church was looking for a building. They had just established themselves in the community, and they were looking for a building, and we ended up renting out the Baptist church. This Baptist church had a whole bunch of lovely people who absolutely loved Jesus with all of their heart, but they were at a point where there were changes that needed to be made, and they said, you know what, I don't think that I want to. And so what happened was they began to dwindle in their numbers, and then they began to make excuses, and once the excuses stopped, they started with finger pointing. And to make the long story short, what happened was they sold the building to us and they died. And you see, here's the thing, as we enter in to the new year, change means one thing. that you're going to actually have to have faith. You're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to be obedient. And that was the one constant of the book of Acts Church. He said, we'd like to be with them or like them. Well, the one thing that they had was that they were willing to make the changes which were necessary, and they were willing to act out in faith and obedience to what God has to do. See, change and vision go hand in hand. So I ask you to ask yourself, what is the change that God has for you personally? What is the change God has for us as a church? And do we dare to believe to be 500 by 100? Is that something? You know, if I don't say a number, it'll be left in my head. We won't have to hit anything, right? Here's the thing. If we're going to reach people, we're going to have to change. We have to do things. Let me put it this way. If you go fishing, and what you do is you go out into a boat, and the two of you that are fishing just began praying, saying, God, I pray for fish to jump into my boat. God, you have got. I pray for that fish swimming by. Let him jump in, let him jump in, let him jump in. No. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. You should pray. You should believe that the Holy Spirit, no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. We know that. But you better take a fishing pole. You better take a net. You better take a stick of dynamite, whatever way you like to fish. Because there are people that I know in my life, and people I know in this community that need to know Jesus. And the decision is ours as to whether we take the initiative to go ahead. Amen? God, move in a powerful way. God, you need to change me. I've been saved for a number of years, and you need to change me. You need to continue to change me. There's so many areas, Father, that I need to continually give to you and trust in you. And Lord, I'm praying, God, that this will be a platform, Lord, where you can begin to speak to our hearts and to our lives, I pray, and allow the presence of God to do great things, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.